Well, good morning. And I wish you all a Merry Christmas. Maybe you can put up the first picture. So we'll start, we'll read our verse tonight. Today, this morning is Matthew 1, verse 21. And we'll go to many other scriptures as well. And I will read Matthew 1, verse 21. So these words are said to Joseph by an angel. And Joseph being the husband-to-be of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And this is what the angel said to him in verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus means Yahweh, or the Lord, is Savior. That's what it means. Now we'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll read in verse 30. Luke, chapter 1. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, that is, said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then chapter 2, verse 29. Now this is the story of after the Lord Jesus was born. And the Lord Jesus was taken to the temple as a baby. And a man comes in by the name of Simeon, who had been told by the Lord that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And so this is what this man says in verse 29. It actually says in verse 28, "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Actually, we'll read verse 33 and 34 as well, and 35. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of men in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And you are the God who has revealed himself to us by sending your Son, the most precious gift that you could give. And Father, we thank you that we read in your word, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father, we thank you for this. And we pray, Father, for anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus, who has no relationship with him, who is still in his sins. And Father, we pray that this may be a day of salvation for those here who are not saved. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I just want to paint a little picture of what kind of a world the Lord Jesus came into when he came. He was promised, the Messiah was promised to Israel many, many years before. As a matter of fact, the earliest prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was given right after man sinned in Genesis 3. When God said to the woman, "The serpent's head shall bruise the heel of your seed," that is, of the Messiah. And let's just read it. I'm getting confused here. Genesis 3:15, that's the earliest prophecy. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And then as the years went by, there were many prophecies given to the Jewish people concerning the Messiah. And so they were living in expectation of this Messiah that was promised to them. The word Messiah means anointed one. It's the same name as Christ. Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the promised Savior of God that was to come and to redeem people. And so the Jews were living in that expectation. As a matter of fact, many Jews are still living in that expectation. Yesterday, I came across a little video clip from the Israeli army, and there were in the video there were hundreds of soldiers, and they were singing the Jewish confession of faith. And in that confession of faith, the main theme was their expectation of the Messiah. Now, they do not realize that that is Jesus of Nazareth. They will someday. And so they live in that expectation. And you know, that's really what Christmas is all about. It's about the Messiah. And when he came in a world that he entered, he came in a nation that was oppressed by the Romans. A nation that had leadership that was, for the most part, wicked. There was a man, King Herod, who was actually a Gentile. He was put over the nation of Israel, the king of the Jews. He was a wicked man. And even the religious leaders among the Jews, many of them were wicked people. But in the midst of that all, there was a group of people that was waiting for the Messiah. It's interesting if you compare Matthew with Luke's gospel. In Matthew, the coming of the Messiah is presented as the fulfillment of Scripture, that it may be fulfilled, that it may be fulfilled. And so the Messiah came because God had promised him that he would come, and he fulfilled the Scriptures. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies at his first coming. But when you go to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke presents the coming of the Messiah as the fulfillment of the expectations of his people. He comes and he is fulfilling the desires of his people. There was always a remnant of his people that were looking for the Messiah. And you know, we read it in Luke's Gospel that he is that fulfillment of those expectations. You know, many of the Jews had a wrong picture, or at least a distorted picture, of what the Messiah was about to do. See, when they thought of salvation, they thought of the salvation of the nation of Israel to save them from their enemies. Now, that is true, because if you read in Luke chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, you see there the prophecy of Zacharias, and he mentions that. He actually does say that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 71. And he spoke those words by the Holy Spirit, by the way. But then he also says in verse 77, to give knowledge, that's why this child, the Lord Jesus, was supposed to come, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So this salvation consisted of two things. It is true, and that will become true. He will save his people from all their enemies. But the first thing, and that's why he came the first time, is to save people from their sins. Now, you might be here this morning, and you're maybe a lot like these Jewish people. You want to be saved from your troubles. You want to be saved from, maybe you have money problems. And maybe you say, well, I think I'm going to go to this church. Maybe I'll hear something that might really help me. Maybe you have family problems. Maybe you have health problems. Maybe there's something I can just hold on to, and it will just carry me through. Maybe you're looking for that kind of relief. Relief from your temporary life's problems. See, there's a lot of people today that think if you become a Christian, then life is going to be all a bed of roses. The Lord, that's not in the Bible. The Lord says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have hardship. You're going to be rejected and misunderstood by many people. And so maybe you have a wrong picture of what Jesus can do for you. Now, what did we read in Matthew 1? Jesus came to save people from their sins. That's why he came. You see, God, he never fixes just the surface problem. He goes to the heart of the problem. And the core of this world's problems and the core of your and my problems, you know what it is? It's not the other guy down the road or your friend or your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents. Your sin, my sin. The Bible says, maybe you can put up Isaiah 59 verse 2. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. The word iniquities means unrighteousness, just another word for sin. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, there is a big chasm between God and man. That's why Jesus came to address that problem. He came to save people from their sins. Now, where did it all get started? You see, back in the day, at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man to glorify him. God is our creator. He made all things. You're not a product of chance. God, he made you with a mind, with a brain. Everything is created by design. And God made us that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever, as the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession says. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, can you honestly say that you have always glorified the Lord Jesus, always glorified God? You get out of bed in the morning, and the first thing you think about is how I can glorify God today. Well, if you're like me, you'll have to acknowledge, no, that hasn't been my first and foremost thing that I want to do. You see, God made us to glorify him, but he also made us with an ability to make choices. God wanted men to obey him and to honor him from their hearts. And so he gave them a choice. And man chose against God. You can read that in Genesis chapter 3. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. And man chose to obey against God. You know, the ability to make choices is a powerful ability. It's freedom, but it's also scary. It's scary. And so man chose against him. But you know, there's one thing you cannot choose. You can choose, you can make choices, but you cannot choose the consequences of your choices. You have to live with the consequences. That young man that killed these young people by driving drunk on the road, he didn't choose to do that, but he did choose to be drunk. And we know what happened. And now he has to live with those consequences. You see, all the choices that we make have consequences. And the choice that Adam and Eve made, the first two people, they had consequences. That choice had consequences. And God said, because God is holy, that means he cannot see sin. God is of purer eyes than that he can behold evil. No evil, no sin, not one, can appear in the presence of God. God has to see, this is what happens. Sin makes separation between you and your God. It separates us. You know, we live in a world today where a lot of people think the problem is always somewhere else. And people have no fear of God anymore. They're not afraid of God. No fear of God before their eyes. It's what it says in Romans chapter 3. You ever think about what will happen to you after you die? Are you ready to meet God? See, one day we all have to meet God. We have to meet our Creator. And then the big question is, are you ready to meet him? And see, so God, he put man out of the garden. And when man sinned, they actually hid themselves from God. That's the natural tendency of the human heart, is to hide yourself from God. You don't want to face God because you know there's something wrong. Suddenly their conscience was born. And their conscience tells them that they had done wrong. And what does God say to Adam? He doesn't first say, what have you done? He first says, where are you? Where are you? See, sin made separation. And so maybe you can put up the illustration. See, on one side is God, and on the other side is man. And there is this big chasm of sin and death in between. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Sin makes separation. And so you cannot come to God on your own merits. You can try to. See, this is what man's religion is. Man's religion is you try to do your best and somehow you can maybe make it to God. People try to go to church. It's a great thing to go to church. Don't say anything against it. I'm here myself today. People try to be a good person. They know they have done bad things. They know they've done bad things. But they say, you know what? I've done something bad, but if I just do good stuff for the next 20 years, and maybe I can make up with it. Maybe it will just cancel out the bad things. But you know, there have been many stories over the years where you had a man or a woman, for that matter, and they did many good things for model citizen. And then after 20 years, it was found out that they had committed a murder. And what did the judge say? Well, you know what, John? You did so many good things for 20 years. I think that murder will just, that'd be okay. We'll just let you go on the basis of your good works for 20 years. Even our own justice system doesn't work that way. That man went to jail. And if that is man's laws, how much more God's holy laws? God is a holy God, and he cannot accept sin. And you know what the amazing thing is about the gospel? The amazing thing about the gospel is that God, he first points out your problem, your sin, my sin. He doesn't hide anything. He says it as it is, plainly and simply and straightforward. God is a straightforward God. And he says, that's the problem. What did the Lord Jesus say when he first started preaching in public? You know what the first words are that he said? At least the ones that are recorded in the Bible. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. That is, Repent is to change your attitude about your sins. It's to change your mind about who you are. It's to take sides with God and look at yourself and say, yes, God is right and I'm wrong. And so, and then when you see that, when you see this is my problem, this is who I am. I found that out when I was 12 years old, when I heard the gospel, and I realized I'm lost. I'm not right with God. I was only a boy of 12. I only had heard the gospel 3 months. And you know, then I realized that not only is God's picture of me very bleak and dark, because what God says is true, but then God says, here is my son. That's why I gave him. He came that he might die for sinners. He came to save sinners. Put up 1 Timothy 1:15, please. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. Now you might say, well, you know, my sin, you wouldn't want to know what I did back in the day. Listen, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus came to save sinners of their sins. Now, how did he do that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll read a few verses there. We'll actually read the first 11 verses. If you don't have a Bible, you can read along on the screen. That's why I put it up, so you can read along. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. The word justified means to be declared right. To be declared right by faith. And he's talking to believers. We, that is believers, those who have been justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, that is through Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That means we have access to God. We can approach God. Before we were saved, before you're saved, there is separation between you and God. And no amount of works, so-called good works, which the Bible actually calls dead works, or commandments or whatever, trying to do your best or whatever it may be, rituals, whatever it may be, no amount of anything else can bridge that gap between you and God. But once you're saved, you have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You see, for a Christian, when you're a saved person, suddenly all your troubles, you can make sense of your troubles because you can relate it all back to God. Now hope, verse 5, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we find peace, joy, and love through the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, that is, by his resurrection life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So how is it possible that God, that the Lord Jesus came to save people from their sins? How could he do this? Now, what if the Lord Jesus had just lived his life and he lived a perfect life, never sinned? And let's say at the end of it, he had gone back to heaven. Would that have saved us? No. Would never have saved us. Like as Jesse said earlier, he came to die. He was born that he might die. You see, he came to save us. His coming is a rescue mission. And that rescue mission is still ongoing. And it doesn't stop till he comes back. Today is the day of salvation. Now, what was necessary for the Lord Jesus to do in order to save us? He had to go to the cross. You see, this is the marvel of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, he offered himself as the Messiah. But he knew that he was going to die. And at the same time when his people, the Jews, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, when they showed their hatred for God by sending his son to die on a cross, at the same time, we also read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus says, "No man can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received from my Father." At the same time that man in their responsibility took Jesus and nailed him on a cross and said, "Away with him, we don't want him." At the same time, God gave his son as a sacrifice for sins. At the time when man showed their deepest hatred for God, at the same time, God showed his greatest love for man. You talk about the drama of history, there is no greater drama than that one. And the question is, how are you going to respond to this? What does the Bible say we have to do? Well, you can't save yourselves. You have to come and recognize your need before God. Not only that you're a sinner, but that you're a lost sinner. Can I just say this? We sometimes talk about the word unsaved. That's not a word. Unsaved, the word unsaved is not in the Bible. You know what the opposite of saved is? Lost. The word unsaved is just nothing but trying to cushion the word lost. It's the word lost. If you're not saved, you're lost. Did you ever recognize before God, "I'm lost"? You know, I remember when I was about 11, my parents, they had been searching for quite a few years for the truth. Now, we always went to church. But in the church where we went, they didn't preach the gospel. They would read the Ten Commandments. It was very Judaistic in a lot of ways. And my parents were searching. And then we would come home from that church meeting. And my parents would drink coffee. In Holland, they drink a lot of coffee. And they would talk about the sermon. And 9 out of 10 times, they were completely disappointed. And they didn't know the truth. And I remember one day when I heard my parents talking about this, that I thought, "My parents don't know. We're lost. We're lost." And I still remember what a despairing thought that was. We're lost. And then it was less than a year later, about when my uncle came and told my parents the gospel. But did you ever realize before God, "I'm lost. I'm lost in my sins. I'm lost towards God. I have lost the way," like it says in Isaiah 53, "all we like sheep have gone astray." You've lost the way. Do you know why you're living? You know the purpose of life? Are you just living See, most people in this world today, they just live for the next moment. They live maybe for the next party, next weekend. Or maybe for the vacation in the summer. Or maybe you've been looking forward to Christmas time and spend time with friends and family. But that's just short-term purpose. What about the big picture? Purpose of life. You know, a lot of people are like somebody driving a car and their whole focus is nothing, is on the dashboard. You know, they look how fast they go and if the engine warmed up yet and all the little gadgets nowadays in cars. And they suddenly don't realize where they're actually going. Maybe for you that's computer games. You spend all your time on computer games, wasting your life. And you're heading towards eternity without God. Listen, when you come to die and you're not saved, you will be lost forever. We read that too in Romans 5. It says there, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. See, justified by faith, but it's also justified by his blood. And in chapter 3, verse 24 says, justified by his grace. Made right on the basis of the blood of Christ. That's why he had to die. And then it says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's still future, that wrath is coming. And if you're not saved, you will meet the wrath of God. What does it say in John 3:36? He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he that does not believe or is not obedient or is not subject to the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Do you realize that if you're not saved, right now the wrath of God is above you? That's serious. That's why salvation is so urgent. That's why you need to come to Jesus Christ today and accept him as your own personal Savior. All you can do is come with your bankrupt life before him and say, Lord, I don't know. I did it on my bicycle when I was 12 years old. I realized I was lost, that I belonged to the world. And I wasn't ready. And I just said, here I am, Lord Jesus. And I trusted him. I surrendered. That's really what it is. Surrender yourself through faith. Like a little child, you have to become like a little child. Don't try to figure it all out. It's important that you understand it. But you don't have to figure it all out. It's trusting. It's believing. It's relying upon Jesus Christ. And then you will be saved from wrath through him. So we're saved. Jesus came to save us from our sins. But he also came to save us from the coming wrath. From the wrath that is on your head because of your sins. God is angry with sinners every day, it says in the Old Testament. God wants to save you, and he wants to save you completely. And that's a message of hope, a message of salvation. And you know, the other thing, that the other way, not only when you're saved, you can say, God saved me from my sins, I'm justified. And he shall save me from the wrath to come and from the wrath that is on me now. But then it also says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, if you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. We were reconciled, that means to become at peace with God, to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does that mean? Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And he's there not only as the Son of God, but he finished the work by going to the cross, dying for sinners like you and me. And then he rose from the dead. He is victorious over death and sin and hell, and he has gone back to heaven. And he's there, a glorified man at the right hand of God. And as he said to his disciples in John 14, because I live, you shall live also. What is my guarantee that I will be with him? It's the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrected Christ on the right hand of God. We shall be saved by his life. His salvation work will carry us through this whole life. He will preserve us. He's there in heaven. He is interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. He's carrying us through. He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to him by faith. Are you ready to come to him? Are you ready before this meeting is over to acknowledge before God, yes, I'm lost. But that's why Jesus came to save. You could be saved today. You know what? You'll have peace with God. Not just inner peace. That's important. But you'll have peace with God. No matter what happens in this world, there is that steady peace. Steady peace. There's many believers here today. We have peace with God. No matter what happens, we're safe in the arms of Jesus. What a tremendous promise of God. We can make sense of our problems. We don't always know the specific reason why we have trouble, why we go through trouble. We live in a fallen world. The Lord Jesus, one day he will eradicate sin from this creation altogether. He'll fix this world. Don't be mistaken. He'll fix this world. But in order for you and me to take part of that fixing of the world, you and I need to have our sins forgiven. We need to be saved. And so we can glory or boast in tribulations because God uses suffering to ultimate victory. That's what he does with suffering. It will all make sense in the coming day. You know, if you find it hard to understand why there's so much suffering in the world, you know what I find harder to understand is why God would send his son to a world full of suffering and death and misery and hatred and enmity, and that he would send his son to die on the cross for you and me. I don't understand. If you have an answer for that first question, I'd like to ask you that second question. Do you have an answer for that? Why would God send his son to a world like this? You know what the answer is? Love. The love of God. That was the love of God that sent his son. And it was the holiness of God that made it necessary for him to go to the cross. And you know, it says then too in that passage, for when we were still without strength. You see, salvation is not somehow you trying to work yourself up to make yourself acceptable before God, and then somehow you, Lord, God must be really happy with me now. I'm really religious right now. Oh man, I've done so many good things. I went to church the last 10 weeks, and I'm doing all my rituals. I'm doing all these, and I've been really nice to my wife and my husband, and you name it, and my kids, and I'm just trying to turn over a new leaf, and now God must be pleased. I've mustered up some strength. And now God will accept me. No. The Bible says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, that is at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? If you say you're not ungodly, then Christ didn't die for you, you know. It says in another verse, God demonstrates or shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What more do you want? Salvation is a gift. You can't work for it. You can't work for this tremendous gift. All you can do is accept it by faith. If you do that today, you can walk out of this building having your sins forgiven, having peace with God. God then changes you from the inside. He doesn't start on the outside. That's religion. Religion starts on the outside. Put you up in nice clothes and dress you up, and the heart is still unconverted. God wants to change you. He wants to declare you righteous if you accept him by faith. And then he starts to change you. Here I remember when my parents got saved. And I got saved. Things started to change in our home. Now my parents had a good marriage, but their marriage became better. And things started to change. There was joy. This passage talks about joy. There was peace. There was hope. All these things are mentioned in this passage. There was love. There was direction. There was assurance. You know, this passage, it uses the words, and not only that, verse 3. Then it says, verse 9, much more than. Verse 11, and not only that, it builds on top of one another. We have so much in Christ. If you're saved, you have all reason to be joyful because you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Don't you want that today? The Lord Jesus, he's offering you his gift of salvation today. Will you do that today and accept him by faith? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save sinners. And he came to do that, to die upon a cross and to rise again from the dead. Father, we thank you so much for who he is. And we pray, Father, for anyone here this morning who has not found that place where they came face to face, as it were, with you and realized their lost condition. Father, we pray that this morning, this may be a time of reflection, of repentance, and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That someone here today may accept him as their Savior. Father, we thank you that your word says, for as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Father, we pray that this may be a morning where a sinner will be saved, and that this will be the best Christmas that person can ever have. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope in him. We thank you that the birth story of the Lord Jesus is a story of salvation, a story of hope, a story of love. And Father, we thank you that it is all true. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.